Lord, we pray that as we enter this season, that you would just prepare us. Give us times of personal examination. Reveal those things that you want to change in us, that we could become more like your Son. And it's his name that we pray. Amen. Well, today we begin what is perhaps the most countercultural season of the whole year. While the world is scurrying about, exhausting themselves with shopping, decorating, baking, Christmas parties, and anything else that you can think of, we actually enter into a season of slowing down and reflection called Advent. Now, the word Advent comes from a Latin word, adventus, and it means coming or visit. It's a four-week season that the church worldwide celebrates in preparation for the coming of Christ on Christmas. And it's a time characterized by three postures of the soul. And one of these postures is just intentional waiting. We remember that there is a certain transcendental longing in us, and we want something more. And so there's something that allows ourselves to hope that the Lord will return and make all things right. And the second posture is anticipating. In the emptiness that we sometimes feel in our souls, we have an expectation that God will come and meet us and fill us. And then there's the posture of preparation, where we take an inventory of our lives and we take time to think and invite the Spirit of God to work in our lives. And so Advent is a season where we are engaged in these things. We are engaged in anticipating. We're engaged in waiting. We're engaged in expectation. We're waiting on God. So in the season of Advent, we become particular way of that sense that, you know, all of life is in a sense waiting. We're waiting. We know how the story will end. But in the meantime, we wait for his appearance. You know, all of us know something about waiting, no matter what your life experience is. We all have to wait, right? You know, we wait in our cars. We wait in lines. And in fact, the average person will spend 5 years of their life waiting in lines. Yeah. 6 months of which is waiting in traffic lights. You know, we also wait for more important things than these things. You know, we wait to get pregnant. We wait for a beloved child to come back who may have wandered, maybe wandered from the Lord. We wait on a job to come through, hoping that it will happen. We wait for healing. If we've, you know, experienced disease, we wait for that healing. We are hoping, we're anticipating, we're preparing, and that's what Advent is all about. And while every human being waits on something, waiting on God is an intentional choice. And so during this season, we begin a new sermon series called Awaiting a Better Future, and we will explore what it means to wait on the Lord well during this period of promised delay. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. So the beautiful thing about this season is that we get to read these beautiful prophecies from Isaiah in particular, but really throughout the Old Testament. And Isaiah 64 is one of those passages, a passage that you want to be familiar with. So in Isaiah 64, we have one of the greatest prayers recorded anywhere in Scripture. And the prophet begins, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And so the Hebrew word rend, used elsewhere, speaks when someone's clothes are torn in two. And it can actually be used in quite violent situations, as when Jacob thinks that his son Joseph is dead. He rends his clothes. He tears his clothes in two. And so the prayer signifies this tearing apart of the fabric that separates heaven from the earth, awaiting God's realm, allowing God's realm to be seen by us. Verse 2 suggests that God's coming down would be akin to a fire setting twigs ablaze. And so it's a spark of the divine coming to intervene, just as when the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost in divided tongues of fire. Now, the reason that Isaiah is praying this stems from the many miseries that the people of God have faced as a result of their defeat to the Babylonians and their export into captivity. All that they had hoped for, everything that they longed for, had been lost. They had lost their land. They had lost their temple. And they may have even lost their God. We've all experienced times when we felt like everything is lost, haven't we? Certainly that's the way that Renata Jacobs and Hadas Calderon and Bathsheba Yahaloma felt when their children were kidnapped by Hamas from their kibbutz back in October, a sense that everything that they loved was taken away. When waiting on God in difficult times, there's a tendency for us to engage into habits that actually operate against us when we do this. And the first of these is that we try to control the situation when we really need to let go. You know, in most circumstances, we have little control. We have little ability to change things. You know, take for instance when you're waiting for an airplane in an airport. You know, we can get mad, we can do all these things, but really we don't have any control of the situation. You know, we can't control the weather. We can't control whether or not the mechanics are going to get things right. We can't control whether the pilots are going to make the right choices or do their jobs right. It's a good reminder when we think about life that we're in control of very few things that we think we are. And when we wait well when we just release that control to the Lord and say, Lord, it's in your court. I can't handle this. And the second tendency we have in waiting is that we often are waiting for the wrong thing. So amid the pain, in the midst of loss, the question people often ask is, God, why? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why did I lose my child? Why did my husband leave me? Why do I have this disease? God, why? 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 To know why is not a deep enough question. To wait well, we need to answer that. We don't need to answer the question, why? What we're actually waiting for is not an answer to be given to us, but to God's presence. We need the objective. We don't need the objective. Here's why this happened. We need to know that someone is in there with us, that we're not alone. And specifically, we need to know that God is with us. Isaiah recognizes in this prayer that there are moments when we don't need an answer given to us, but we need his presence. And what Isaiah is pointing out is that our deepest hope is God's fullest presence. If God came down, it would change everything. That's what the yearning of our life really is about. And so Advent invites us to wait on God's presence in prayer. And Christmas reminds us that God loves to answer that prayer through the works and coming of Jesus. So Isaiah's prayer in chapter 64 goes on to reveal how to position ourselves for the presence of God that is the deepest longing in our hearts. How can we really prepare ourselves so that we're ready to receive his presence and to be able to identify it, you know, when his presence comes? What does it look like for people to wait well? Well, Isaiah tells us in verse 4 that it first means to remember what God has done in the past. So he writes this. He says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by his ear. No ear has seen, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Now notice that Isaiah is putting the theme of waiting and of God's presence into focus for the Israelite community that's in exile. He wants to remind them that the story that they're living in right now isn't how the story started, and it will not be the way that the story ends. And so he's calling them to remember how God had come down and met them in extraordinary ways on Mount Sinai. Remember that the Lord led you to the Red Sea. Remember that he was faithful to bring you out of slavery. You know, these were unique moments when God's presence was revealed in a mighty way on earth. And so Isaiah is inviting them into a subversive act of remembering God. He is at work. He is faithful. And his hand is not removed from them, even at that moment where they seem to be suffering the most. And so one of the ways of waiting well is intentionally taking time to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Remember the things that he has done for you. Now, remembering God's faithfulness in the past, when we do this as a people, we suddenly become aware of our own sin and the ways that we have fallen short. God is faithful, and we see the ways that we have been unfaithful. This is why Isaiah writes in verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." You know, all too often, you know, I meet people who are trying to use their strength to kind of, you know, to kind of set them free from their addictions and to their sins. You know, if I just get this right, you know, everything's going to be well. God's going to love me. All these things. And waiting on God well does not mean to make ourselves perfect so that he will accept us. We expend too much energy trying to do that. Rather, it's coming to see ourselves as the broken people that we really are. It's not putting up a front, showing the world how good you are, but it's actually being real about the struggles that we face in life. People that wait well don't hide or deny their sin. They come to God and they admit it. They confess it. They acknowledge their personal shortcomings. You know, as children of God, we don't have to pretend to be people that we're not. This is where the church often gets into trouble, because we think we're supposed to present this perfect image, and the reality is actually shutting people away. But it's in realness that we draw people to us, because they see that we're just ordinary, broken human beings like they are. The Lord wants us to see these sides of ourselves so that we recognize that we need his salvation. We wait well when we recognize our utter need for the Lord and his Christ. And it creates in us a longing for him to come and rescue us from our enslavements. And so here's what people do well who wait. First, they say to God, "We remember your faithfulness." And second, they voice their shortcomings. And thirdly, they honestly express their frustrations and their disappointments. You know, God desires us to be honest with him. Aren't we honest with our friends? Well, God wants us to be honest with him too. And those who wait on him well don't hesitate to be real with God. In verse 7, Isaiah writes, "There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hands of our iniquity." Do you hear how he's blaming God for the situation that they're in? He's telling God how he feels. "God, I wish you'd come at this moment and act. I don't know why you aren't, but it feels like you're hiding right now. Have you ever stood in a desperate situation and you pray and it just feels like you're talking to yourself? Like your prayer is just is hitting a ceiling and it's nowhere for it to go. Isaiah felt that way. And so did the writer of Psalm 13 when he wrote, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me?" And so learning to voice our frustrations and disappointments makes our relationship with the Lord real. Here's the fourth point and the last. We wait well, according to Isaiah, by reaffirming our dependence on the Lord. And there are two metaphors that Isaiah uses here. One is that of a father, and we are his children. We're waiting on Abba, our father, to step in and hold us. And we're like clay, the clay of a pot. And both are pictures of dependency. The child doesn't control the father, and the clay doesn't control the potter. At his fingertips to be used, to be formed, to be shaped. But they're dependent. And so one of the ways that we wait on God well is by recognizing that we're waiting on him. That we don't get a chance to control God. That he's bigger, that he's stronger, that he's more powerful, that he's like the father, that he's like the potter. And we are the clay in his hands to do as he wishes. Dependency is not a sign of weakness, but it actually reveals the strength of our faith. It's people who humbly come before God. People who experience God's presence are people who express their dependence on him. People who express their God's presence are people who express their dependence on him. Will you be that kind of person? Dependence like a lump of clay? Dependence like a daughter or son needing to be loved? So that's how Isaiah teaches us to wait well. Isaiah teaches us to position ourselves so that our souls can cry out our deep need for the presence of the Lord. We remember his faithfulness. We admit our shortcomings. We voice our frustration. And we affirm our complete and utter dependence on him to show up. You know, one of the great preachers in the early history of this country was a man named Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote about a time when God visited New England. And thousands came to faith in Christ. And this is what he wrote. He said, "In the spring and summer following 1735, the town seemed to be filled with the presence of God. It never was so full of love nor of his joy. Several people have had so great a sense of the glory of God and an excellence of Christ that nature itself seemed almost to sink under it. And in all probability, if God showed them a little more of himself, it would have dissolved their frame." Could you imagine such a time? It was a time when God's remarkable presence was evident to so many. And that's what happens when God rends the heavens and comes down. This Advent season gives us an opportunity to learn to wait well for a fresh revelation of God and for his long-awaited Son. Let's pray. Lord, for whatever reason, you have designed it so that we would be a people who seem to be always waiting, that this is the existence that you've called us to live in. But you do that for a reason, that we would learn to trust you and put our faith in you. And so at this moment, I just invite you to let the Lord speak into your heart. How does he want you to wait better? How does he want you to be faithful at this time? Lord, we just offer what you've revealed to us. And we commit them to you. Teach us to wait well in this season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.